right. Good morning, Melbourne Church. If you're wondering what I'm doing, I've got a new recorder, so I had to turn the thing on. This is my first time using it, and I think it's going to make our online sound quality quite a bit better. But I've always, if y'all are wondering why I'm always on my phone when I come to the pulpit, it's so I can record this and get it back out to everyone. But welcome. It's great to be gathered with all of us this morning to worship God, to get in His Word, to sing praises. And as we jump into this whole idea of loving one another here this morning, I want to start off by inviting you to just think back the night before Jesus' death. One night prior, think about when Jesus knelt down onto the ground in absolute humility to wash feet on His way to die. I want you to get that image. Because that night He even washed the feet of Judas, the one that was about to betray Him. And that's what I call absolute selfless, mature love. And that's what Scripture calls it. But it's that kind of specific love, church, that Jesus calls us to in John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. Now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. So what we see is that the love command is not optional. It's the absolute goal when it comes to Christianity. The number one commandment in all of Scripture is what, church? Love God with all of, with everything you got. Love Him with it. And then the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. As yourself. But Jesus ups that. He doesn't say love others the way you love yourself. He raises the bar and now He says, love others the way that I have loved you, because that's not how you love yourself. You see, He elevates. He elevates the standard. And I love that. It's what I call cross-shaped love that is sacrificial, and it lays down and it dies. It lets people have bad intentions and it still gives love. See, it's not love like the world has. Jesus has a different kind of love. And that's what He calls us to. I mean, we can clearly see this verse doesn't say to love however you feel like. Jesus says to love like Him. And He does that. He loves us even when we don't deserve it. Anybody ever had that experience? We all have if we know Jesus Christ. Even when we don't deserve His grace, we don't deserve His love, we don't deserve His blessing, He gives it anyway because that's who He is. God is the sum total of love, and it comes to us in the person of Jesus Christ. And I love that Jesus did not give Judas approval to sin. He didn't do that. But church, no matter what Judas did, no matter what his motives were, Jesus didn't respond to him by sinning against him and contributing to an endless cycle of pain. And that's exactly how Jesus sets the bar for us. And the bar is love. Just think about Matthew chapter 8. This leper, covered with open sores, he's begging for healing, coming up grasping for Jesus. This is in Matthew 8, 1 to 3. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed Him. And a leper came to Him and bowed down before Him and said, Lord, if You are willing, You can make me clean. Jesus stretched out His hand and get this, church, He touched the leper. He touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. You see, Jesus doesn't heal from a distance. Jesus has a love that gets up close to other people. And Jesus is quite concerned with people that may be getting ignored by the majority of society. You know, there are some people that don't look like us, smell like us, act like us, or say the things we do, and we tend to distance, but not Jesus Christ. Those are the people that Jesus gets close to and embraces. And I don't know about you, but I can get on board with a Savior that's unbiased like that. I like that. Luke chapter 5. Jesus eats with tax collectors who are rejected outcasts because they're stealing from everybody around them and people are sick of looking at them. They are, and we're going to read about that. This is in verses 29 to 32. And Levi gave a big reception for Jesus in his house. And there was a great crowd of tax collectors, aka thieves, and other people who were reclining at the table with them. The Pharisees and their scribes began grumbling at Jesus' disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "It is not those who are well who need a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And I ask the question, why does Jesus go hang out with known thieves? Why would he do such a thing? Why would he hang out with people who sin openly as a lifestyle? They have absolutely no shame, and everybody knows how dark they are because they don't care. And it's just out in the open. You see, those are generally the people we tend to stay away from. But that's exactly who Jesus drew close to so he could have influence in their life. You cannot influence anyone when you're cut off and you avoid them and you talk bad about them. But when you love people and you get up close to them, no matter what they're doing, you're now acting like Jesus Christ. And we got a sign out in the front yard, if y'all didn't see it. It says Church of what? Christ. Well, that's what it looks like to be of Christ when we look at the red letters. And I think that's quite profound, especially in a society that doesn't think so. We're called to be different. Jesus raises the bar of love. He raises it, and it looks radically different than what the world calls love. What I see in this text is that Jesus loves every one of his children. It doesn't matter what they've done. It doesn't matter where they're at. Jesus believes that anybody can change. And he believes these known thieves and sinners can actually change. He buys into that, and he goes and he offers them something that the world refuses to offer, and that's repentance that brings in brand new life. And Jesus buys into the power of turning away from sin and becoming another person. And what we really see is that Jesus is concerned about people who are sin sick, and they're steadily getting worse as they get ignored by the majority of society. And you know, maybe you know someone like this. I used to be this person, but some people have a dark past, and the rest of the crowd may be a little embarrassed to embrace people like that as friends. Maybe they don't even believe that other people can overcome what seems impossible. But our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ believes that anyone can change. He believes that. He believes that. And Jesus draws in very close to people who are lost. In John chapter 8, Jesus forgives a woman that's caught in the very act of adultery. She's either cheating on her husband or vice versa. You know, something pretty bad's taking place here. Verses 3 through 11 read, "The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?' They were saying this to test." They weren't concerned about the woman. They were trying to kill Jesus. This whole situation's a trap. "So they might have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger and wrote on the ground. And what I wouldn't give to know what in the world he wrote to these scoundrels." I'd love to have seen that message. "But when they persisted in asking Jesus," now love it, "Jesus straightened up and he looks them in the eye. And Jesus said to them, 'He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her.' And since he didn't write enough the first time, again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones." The older ones had a little more sense than them younger ones. You see, they started turning away quickly. And before it was all said and done, Jesus was left alone, and the woman, where she was in the center of the court, straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go. From now on, sin no more." Now, church, this woman was thoroughly humiliated. She was possibly lying on the ground half naked, and you know she was embarrassed to no ends, laying here, being accused. Yet the love and grace of Jesus Christ, it outshines all of her shame laying there in that kind of condition. And Jesus doesn't want to get close to her, to use her, or to make fun of her. Now, that's what the majority of society wanted. But Jesus wanted something different, and he invites her into a friendship with him, with her, that redeems. It's a friendship that absolutely restores as that person is challenged to go and sin no more. Now, that's Jesus. And he's not interested in condemnation. He's interested in helping the broken up society learn how to stand on their own two feet with a clean conscience and a brand new spirit, a new mind, a new heart. Then you come to John chapter 13, and it's just a few hours from Jesus hanging on the cross. And he washes the feet of Jesus in verses 21 to 27. Jesus became troubled in spirit and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me." So it's not like Jesus didn't know what was about to happen. He knew. The disciple whom Jesus loved said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "The one whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to." So Jesus dipped the morsel and he gave it to Judas. And after the morsel, Satan entered into him. Now that's pretty radical. That's pretty radical. Satan is working through Judas to get at Jesus, and Jesus knows it's coming. Now, this is a man that had been a very dear friend to Jesus for 3 years. They did ministry together. They lived day in and day out together. And Jesus didn't fear him. He absolutely offered him redemptive love. And it was up to Judas what he was going to do with that love. And he didn't respond very well, but Jesus offered it. And Jesus did not lower himself to the level of a cycle of endless pain of, "You jab me and I'll jab you back. And then you can jab me back and I'll jab you back. And then we'll just end up cut up and bleeding together until we die." You see, and humanity without Jesus tends to do that. But when we get into the ways of Jesus Christ, we learn how to elevate the standard of love. We learn how to reach up to the bar that Christ has set for us. And I just want to remind us that Jesus never loved people because they deserved it. Jesus Christ loved people because that's exactly what they needed in an utterly broken world. We need more love in our hostility, amen? I mean, I don't see what's wrong with a little more love coming into a world that's this full of hatred in every direction. I mean, come on, it's election season. Somebody's seen some hatred around here. And two chuckles. Y'all know it's true. I see the heads doing this. But I want to tell you what. The love of Jesus, it's radical, it's humble, it's unconditional, and it goes way beyond what human beings are normally willing to do on their own. And it's a beautiful model, not just to study, but to learn how to exemplify in our own lives. Now, love that gives like this is a reflection of God's own heart. And I ask myself while putting this together, why is this really the standard? Why is it really the standard? And it's because of what Jesus said in John 13, 35. "All men will know that you are my disciples if you have" what? Love for who? For one another. So you're telling me that when the world sees us interacting in a loving way, that they're going to believe Jesus is the Son of God? That's exactly what John 17 says. Now that's profound. Our best evangelism tool to lead people to Jesus is not a Bible study. It's in the way we treat one another. It's in the way we treat the lowest of society. It's in the way that we learn to see other people and let the love of Jesus permeate our hearts and completely change how we think and how we see. That's what Christianity is about. And Jesus said it is the number one and number two command of this entire book from Genesis to Revelation. And that's why it's so important. Now, I want you to think back to the early church. And we'll just read this briefly, but it's Acts 2, 44 to 47. All those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. Now, the early church shared everything they had together. There was nothing that was mine. It was ours. That was the mentality. It was not I, it was we statements. You know, it wasn't individual, it was family. Now, that's the church that Jesus died and resurrected for. That's what it looked like 2,000 years ago on a daily basis. People met one another's needs. They lived sacrificially. And if you didn't have something and I had it, I didn't sell it to you, I gave it to you. I didn't loan it to you to get it back, I freely gave it as an offering. Because I didn't necessarily need it to get by and you did. That was the standard. That's the standard that Jesus set. That's the standard he set. We look back at Christian history and it is absolutely forever marked by Christians that believed in every human soul as being worthy of dignity and worthy of God's love, but also worthy of their time and their investment. Now that's radically different than the world we live in today. But that is how the church that we are a part of today started 2,000 years ago. That's what got it all going. And that's exactly what will keep it going on, continuing into the future. When people see that, they'll be on board with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, that's what we're about. That's what I want to promote here at the Melbourne Church of Christ. But let's keep it real. Sometimes loving people can be challenging, can it? So I'm not the only one here that struggles with that. And I'm glad to see that. I'm glad to see that. Now, there is a bigger challenge that I want to mention, and that's overcoming barriers to love. Because that's just honest. There are barriers to love in every direction. And I had a long list of them, but I narrowed it down to one that I think is a biggie for all of us. But since Jesus commands us to love him, the real question to me is, if we don't, then why don't we? Because it's really difficult sometimes to get close to other people, especially when we don't know them or there's a jagged history there in the background where there's a lack of reconciliation and forgiveness. And it's just tough. Those relationships can get sticky. Now, what keeps us from getting to know people here inside the church? You know, what keeps you from getting to know the person in the pew in front of you? Or maybe the person in the pew behind you? And if you sit on this side of the pews, what keeps you from getting to know the people over on this side? You know, what is that? What is that? And I tell you what I believe it is. I believe it's a barrier of fear. I think it's a barrier of fear. I don't know about you, but I fear rejection. Now, that's honest. I have to wrestle with that. I got to work myself through those things. I don't want to be vulnerable and open up to people that I don't know because you don't know what's coming at you. Now, that is legitimate. I don't think I'm the only one that battles with that, but I think that's something to be aware of. But we may fear just talking to somebody that we don't know very well. That can be unnerving. Okay, and maybe we fear being taken advantage of because people tend to hesitate if they think somebody's going to burn them. I mean, I've certainly done that in the past. And what I want to encourage us with is 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. This passage reads, and this is the major love chapter of God in the Bible, by the way, chapter 4. But verse 18 says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear." So loving like Jesus, it means pushing through any fear that shows up And John is saying that true, mature, godly love, it does not coexist with fear because they're opposites. They're not one and the same. They're completely opposite. But church, when you are secure in godly love, fear loses its grip because it has no hold on you. And in the Greek, the word perfect is defined as complete or mature. And to give that a little better context, there's an article that I read in the Lexicon, and it says that the word perfect means that you are being developed into a consummating completion by fulfilling the necessary process in one's spiritual journey. Now, that's a long sentence with a bunch of big words, but it means you're in a maturation process in your spiritual journey. You're continually growing, continually expanding. So the word perfect in the New Testament, it doesn't mean you're doing everything perfectly. It doesn't mean you're doing it flawlessly with no faults. Now, the Webster's Dictionary says that, but in the New Testament, the word perfect speaks less of flawlessness and more of the wholeness that results whenever God's purpose is growing larger within a person. Now, I want to boil all of this down and just ask this question. How do we love more like Jesus? What are our application points? And what I want to start with is with Jesus, because it all starts with Jesus. We've got to immerse ourselves in Jesus' kind of love. Ephesians 3:18 says we need to grasp the length, width, height, and depth of Christ's love. And for me, I found that whenever I read Scripture that shows me the love of Christ, and then I pray over those things, my own heart is now becoming more like the heart of Jesus, which brings us to the second piece. We pray for the heart of Jesus Christ. Ezekiel 36:26 promises a new heart. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. So when we ask God to help us love those that have intentionally hurt us, guess what he does, church? He does just that. He does it. And whenever we ask God to soften our wounded and hardened hearts, he'll do that too whenever we come to him in humility. When we ask God to help us love those who seem different, he does that too. And when we ask God to help us love those who are sin sick, he deals with our own hearts because God loves us like that. And I think it's very good to remember that true discipleship doesn't hold back love and it doesn't hold back forgiveness. So how do we love more like Jesus? We forgive radically like Christ. While people were killing Jesus, while they were cutting him up on the cross, making him bleed more, he said, God, forgive them. God, forgive them. And I ask myself the question, can I forgive someone that's not even drawn blood? Can I do that? Because Jesus could. And he challenges me to do the exact same thing. Ephesians 4 and 32 shows us how. It says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. Now, another way to love more like Jesus is in number 4, we serve humbly like Christ. Galatians 5:13, through love, serve one another. The greatest thing we can do is simply model love through service for one another for our children. There's more on that in the bulletin article. Now, y'all think the sermon's over, but it's not, because I saved the best for last. So, Thursday night, we had a Happy Hearts banquet, and this is what it looked like. And when you came into this banquet, the first thing that happened is we had 21, maybe 22 of our children there. We had 20 in a picture I'm going to show you in a minute, but a couple came in after that. If you'll look, there's some little legs in the very background. Y'all see those legs? That's Dole White. And after Diane got done with him, he was back there serving everybody by washing those dishes, and we thank you for that. But you see, that's service. That's how you love and you serve one another, and it's a beautiful example. Right here are your two main hosts for the night. That's Diane and Danny. And by the way, I want you to know, for years, they show up at 10:30 in the morning, and they work all day and all evening to get this banquet ready. And without their love, without their service, nothing that happened Thursday night would have happened. And we love and we thank you both for that very much. But it also gives us an opportunity. Well, it gives me an opportunity to do what I do. I love leadership development. So that's what I started doing with our children. And these three will be in leadership development with me very soon, because they're hitting that age where I've done that with many that are in their 20s now. So it's kind of like the next crop coming up. These are three more that got up and was able to serve in that capacity. And then these four girls read a poem at the very end to kind of wrap all that up. But Diane and I have been able to have conversations in class and facilitate through scripture what is the biblical framework for why we serve. Why do we love one another? What's it look like to actually do it when you read the Bible and it shows you how, and this is how, and I thank you for helping with that, Diane. It's amazing that we're able to impress this on the minds and hearts of our children at this young of an age. And if you really want to know what we were doing all that night, it looked something like that. We just had our hands in the air, having a good time, and that's what we're doing. We're building a family here. And what our kids need more than anything is on the front of that bulletin article. That bulletin article is not by chance. That is for you to cut out with a pair of scissors and put that as a magnet piece on your refrigerator and live it. Because if you as parents do not exemplify what I just preached, what God just said out of his own word, they're not going to carry this into the future. I can teach them, others can teach them, but the main teacher in their life is you as their mom and dad. They need you, and they need your living example. And that's when we honor and glorify our Father the most. Amen? It's when we're transformed, and that gets into our children. That's when things get phenomenal in the kingdom of God here on earth. So I'll end with these words. When we love like Jesus, we have absolutely nothing to fear. Amen? Amen. And that kind of love is what breaks barriers down, and it builds bridges into one another's lives. So thank you, because without a church family like you that loves and is willing to be a part of things like this, if you're not willing to bring your kids in on Wednesday night to be a part of this, none of this is possible. So thank you for making it possible, and I absolutely love you, Melbourne Church. Thank you for your love, your support, and just the opportunity to grow spiritually together. So I stop right there. And if there is anyone here that would like to respond, if you need prayer.